Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read verses together, verses 1 through 11. All right, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says this: "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself, make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." And Proverbs chapter 6 here, just like every chapter of Proverbs, is packed full of very practical instruction. Now remember, Proverbs was written by King Solomon to his son, and he was giving his son practical instructions of life. And this chapter, chapter 6, is basically broken down into four categories of instruction. Verse 1 through 5, Solomon teaches his son some financial wisdom. In verses 6 through 11, Solomon teaches his son some work ethic wisdom. In verses 16 through 19, he teaches his son some things that are abominations to God. And then the last part of the chapter deals with warnings about the strange woman. And so we're going to look at some of these today. We probably won't get through all of them, but we'll look at some of these today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our Sunday school lesson. Lord, we love you. I pray that you'd bless us now as we open up the book of Proverbs. Lord, teach us the wisdom. Lord, you said if we lack wisdom to ask you and you'll give it to us. So we do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, verses 1 through 5. Now, several times in the book of Proverbs, you do see this specific warning, okay? And the warning we find here is a warning that Solomon gives to his son. He gives him some financial advice, some financial warnings. Now, in the Bible, God has some principles about how we're to handle our finances, okay? The Bible teaches that. And that in and of itself is a whole sermon series. And we've heard that here before, okay? And but God gives one specific financial principle in these first five verses. And here's what he says. He says, not to be surety for thy friend, and to stricken thine hands with a stranger. Okay, now what does that mean exactly? Well, the warning here of this particular piece of wisdom is about a financial agreement where you are responsible for somebody else's loan. That's what he's talking about here. In our day and age, we call it co-signing. Okay, and Solomon is warning his son about making an unwise financial alliance with someone. Okay, you know, it's sad to say, but the horror stories are out there. Many parents and grandparents have learned this lesson the hard way and are stuck with loans that their children cannot or will not pay back. You may say, well, my kid would never do that to me. Well, apparently God knows human nature enough to understand that there would be people who would do this thing to somebody, and apparently even to their own family members. When I was reading about this and studying about that, I found an illustration of at least one high-profile case where a loan company sued the parents of a student who had died before finishing his degree to try and get their money back because the parents had co-signed for their son. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but God takes some portion of Scripture. Let's just talk about this for a minute, okay? Borrowing money is not necessarily wrong, although the Bible does say that the borrower is servant to the lender, okay? But there are consequences that come along with borrowing money, okay? It poses a danger that must be recognized, okay? And if not, there could be trouble to follow. All right, now, the day and age we're living in my perspective, it would be hard to try to live life without borrowing some money. Okay, most of us, if you want to live in a house, you got to have a mortgage, okay? So I don't think here that the principle is not borrowing money, but it's understanding the consequence for doing it, okay? It's far better if you're going to help somebody, okay, to just, as Pastor has taught us, to just be willing to help somebody with no strings attached than it is to co-sign for someone, okay? Because here's what he's teaching here, all right? If someone defaults on a loan they have and you're the one that's backing it up, then you're responsible for someone else's finances. Okay, and that's not a wise thing to do. All right, hey, that's what the Bible says. Now, everybody's going to have to decide how you're going to handle your own money. That's between you and God, okay? But the Bible gives us a warning about putting our self on the line for somebody else's loan, okay? So just keep that in mind, all right? That's what the Bible says. That's what he's teaching here. That's the financial principle, all right? Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that the next following thing he's teaching is about what we're going to read. Okay, I don't think it's a coincidence whatsoever. He begins by teaching some financial principles. Then he goes into this. All right, let's reread these verses again. Verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thine want as an armed man. Okay, now, he's going to teach you some principles here about work. Okay, and folks, I think we understand this, and I think Pastor taught about this not that long ago. But work is God's plan for the human race. Work is God's plan. Okay, before the sin curse happened, God intended man to work. Okay, work is not a result of the sin curse. It's not. I mean, before Adam and Eve partake of that fruit, you know what? God, when he made Adam, he made him for a specific task. He made him to work. Now, when sin came along, it complicated things. Just like sin always complicates things. It made work harder. It made it where when man tried to work, things worked against him. Okay? But work is not part of the sin curse. Okay? Work is a very, very important thing. And I really believe, and I believe this is true, I think the Bible backs this up, even when we get to heaven, I believe God is going to have a specific job created for us. I mean, we're not going to sit around for all eternity and twiddle our thumbs and sit on a cloud. Okay? We're gonna, I believe, have some things to accomplish for him, even in eternity. Okay, and we know that's true during the 1,000-year millennial reign because the Bible says that we'll rule and reign with Christ. That's responsibility. That's work. That's things we'll have to do. Okay, now, so young people especially, if you think work's a bad thing, you've got the wrong mentality about work. Okay, work is a good thing. Okay, and young men, especially young men, and this is not just true for young men because let me say this. My wife works just as hard as I do, maybe in a different capacity, okay, but she works just as hard as I do. I mean, shoot, are you kidding me? I don't think I'd want to trade her jobs. Okay, I'm just telling you. I mean, you know, a lot of times a woman's work is more than just, you know, an 8 or a 10 or a 12-hour work day. It's all the time. Because I'm just going to tell you this. When the kids puke in the house, it's not me getting up with them. Okay? Because if it was me, there'd be more puke to clean up. All right? Because I don't do that stuff. All right? And so works for everyone. Young ladies, works for you. Young men, work is for you. Okay, and let me just give you this. As a young man, I would make it my goal to have calluses on your hands. I just would. All right. I mean, you just need to learn to work hard. Okay. So let's learn some principles here about work. Now, God gives us an illustration that He wants to point us to when it comes to learning some principles about work. God could have chose of anything, but He chose here an ant. An ant. God says, "Let me teach you some work principles." From one of my, probably not the tiniest, but one of my tiniest creations, the ant. All right? Did you know that proportionally the ant is stronger than any man? An ant can carry 50 times its weight. That would be equivalent to a 200-pound man carrying 5 tons on his back for 17 miles. Okay? That's the strength that God has created the ant with. Okay, a large colony of ants are able to move 30 to 40 pounds of dirt in a 90-day period. That same colony could also move 5,000 pounds of food to their nest to make it through the winter. Okay, so if there's an insect that knows something about work, it's the ant. Okay, now the Bible specifically says here, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." All right, and what God's saying here is this, look, there are some work principles you can learn from the ant, okay? And he's going to teach you something here, all right? Here's the first principle. To be lazy is to be foolish. That's what the Bible says. To be lazy is to be foolish. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, which is a lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, obviously, if you're being told to be wise, you're not wise, Okay, and the opposite of someone who's wise is someone who's foolish. Okay, so it's to be lazy is to be foolish. Okay, we need to understand that being lazy is a sin. God wants everyone to be a hard worker. Now, let me stop by saying this, okay? I understand, and God understands, that some people physically cannot work. Okay, that's understandable. I met a guy not too long ago who was working in a coal mine, and because of negligence on someone else's part, he was crushed between a rock wall and a piece of machinery. I mean, literally crushed. And this guy now is in a wheelchair, and it's all he can do just to live, basically. Okay? God understands things like that. Okay? So just because somebody doesn't work doesn't necessarily mean they're lazy. But let me just say this. In America, the day and age we're living in, there's more people out there who could work who don't. Okay? And that's just a sin. It's a sin. Okay? I mean, there's people out there who, you know, they know the system. They know how to work the system, cheat the system, and there's nothing wrong with them. They have the capabilities of working, and they just don't do it because they're lazy, okay? Now, folks, understand, being lazy is a sin, all right? Now, young people, listen. If you tend to have lazy tendencies, then you need to pay attention and learn some things, okay? By the way, laziness, you don't have to just always be lazy your whole life. You can decide if you're a little bit lazy, you can learn to work hard, okay? And we all need to make sure we learn to work hard, all right? Here's a second principle that we learned from the ant. The ant does not have to be told what to do in order to do right. Now, this is a good principle for all of us. The ant does not have to be told what to do in order to do right. Here's what it says, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Hey, you know what? You know what God is showing us here? The ant doesn't have a boss. You know, it works hard because if it doesn't work hard, it would starve. Okay? Now listen, that is a good rule that we need to learn. As Christians especially, okay, we need to learn to do right without having being badgered to do so. We ought to work hard whether or not someone's watching or not. By the way, someone is always watching. Okay? And you know what? The ant doesn't have to have a printed map to follow for its success. An ant doesn't have to have a book to read for it to be successful. The ant possesses an inner desire to follow and obey God's plan of labor. Okay? Pure and total obedience to God's plan is what drives the ant to work. And young people, and all of us for that matter, okay? Don't be the type of person that you only do what you're supposed to do if someone's standing over the top of you cracking a whip on you. Don't be like that. Okay? I mean, all of us need to learn to do right whether or not someone is watching us or not, especially when it comes to our work ethic. Okay? Especially when it comes to our work ethic. I remember when I was in elementary school, and we used to have music class, and we'd come up and sit right up here, okay, and have music class. Okay, behind that right there, many of you know this, is a two-way mirror, okay? And that used to be our tape room back there, okay? And that didn't used to be there, and that mirror, that window is still there, and that's where the tape guy used to be. Well, when I was in elementary school, okay, Pastor Ross Sr., he would come up and keep track on us sometimes. And he would sneak in that room and watch us to see if we were doing right or not. And how I knew that is, okay, is because one time he left the door open, and when he came in, I saw a shadow coming in, all right? And I knew he's up there watching us. Now, here's the thing, all right? If, because of that, if you know someone's watching you, you tend to make sure you're doing what you ought to be doing, okay? But here's the thing. What if someone's not watching you? Your character level shouldn't drop just because someone is or is not watching you. Okay? And listen, the ant does not have to be told what to do right. Okay? It says it has no overseer. That word means a supervisor. Okay? Character makes the ant realize that, you know what? If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I'm not going to eat today. Okay? So the ant does right. Okay? So ant doesn't have to be told what to do in order to do right. Here's the next principle. Okay? The ant has a plan to accomplish things. The ant has a plan. Here's a good rule of thumb, okay? And Pastor taught us this, okay? Have a plan and work your plan, okay? Have a plan and work your plan. All right, if you don't have a plan, you realize most of the time if you don't have a plan, you're not going to accomplish much. Okay, you need to have a plan. Here's what it says. Here's the ant's plan. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Okay, now, in order for the ant to have food, okay, they're going to have to work hard when it's time to work hard. Okay, that's their plan. Hey, when the weather is good, the ant is out working. All right, hey, it may not be as fun to work instead of playing when the days are nice, but you know what? That's the plan that the ant needs to follow. Okay, the words "and gather her food in the harvest" indicate that the ant understands the value of time and uses time wisely. The ant is not a time waster, okay? With its lack of character, the human race, you know what we do? We procrastinate on things that need to be done sooner instead of later, okay? And look, we need to have a plan, okay? If we're going to accomplish things and get things done, you got to have a plan to do it. I mean, hey, pastor wants us to work on getting these baskets out to our community. Okay, now here's the thing. If that's going to happen, there's got to be a plan to make that happen. Okay, and once the plan's established, you know what we need to do? We need to work the plan. Okay, if the man of God comes up with a plan for the church to accomplish a goal, hey, he got that from the Lord. The Lord laid that on his heart. Okay, with his wisdom, he came up with the plan. It's our responsibility as church members to work the plan that he set up. Okay, so the ants have a plan to accomplish their work. All right, here's the next thing we learn from the ant. Ants have a duty to work as a team. Here's what it says in chapter 30, verse 25. Well, we don't have to flip over there, but the Bible says in Proverbs 30, 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, that phrase, "are a people," is teaching us that ants work together as a team. Now, if you've ever noticed an anthill, you'll notice that. You know what I've seen about ants before? And I really don't know a lot about ants. I didn't read a biology book to study for the sermon, okay? But I have seen this before. I've seen ants, I don't know the reason why, but if another ant gets injured or maybe it dies, I've seen them carry other ants on their backs before. I've seen that. Okay, now, you know, look, ants work together as a team. Now, together, one ant can accomplish so much. Okay? But as a team, can you imagine? I mean, imagine what they can accomplish. Last summer, we took our vacation, and we went to Florida. And we went to this place where we were touring like this safari. And they had these big mounds of dirt out in this recreation of this safari field. And when I say mounds, I mean these things were about 15 to 20 foot tall. They looked like mud columns. And the tour guide told us that those were anthills. That this African type ant, now these aren't your little black ants that we get, okay? These bad boys are big, all right? These are the ones that you would not want to get one in your shoe, okay? It would hurt, I'm sure. But they're fire ants, African fire ants. And these things build these columns that are literally, some of them were 20, 30 foot tall. Now, listen, one ant could not accomplish that on his own, okay? And they had to work together as a team. And as a team, you know what? They accomplished some amazing things. Now look, God is trying to teach us a lesson here, okay? All of us can only accomplish so much on our own. That is why the church is such an amazing thing. Because you have, Pastor used this phrase a lot, the power of the assembly, okay? I mean, think about what it takes to make a Sunday morning work around here. You think about that. I mean, you know, not one or two or even three people could pull off what happens here on Sunday. It takes a team effort to allow the Lord to be glorified with the things that happen here on a Sunday morning. I mean, everybody's got, most people have something that they do, have something that they are trying to work for the Lord for. Now look, folks, we got to learn. We got to get this mentality. We got to work together as a team. Okay? I mean, that's the purpose of the church. I mean, you think about this, all right? If one person goes out visiting for an hour, okay, you know what? They're going to hand out so many tracts, knocking so many doors. But if you multiply that by 10 people or 20 people or even 30 people, and still, in just 1 hour's time, look about how much more work gets accomplished with the power of the assembly. Okay? I appreciate everyone that showed up and helped us put those baskets together yesterday. We put over 200 of our hospitality baskets together yesterday. Now look, now that right there was a job. Okay, you know, that would have taken one or two people probably, probably would have taken anywhere from probably 20 hours to do, one or two people. But because there was a team effort, praise the Lord, we got that thing accomplished in under 2 hours because a team effort showed up to help. Okay, now look, that is God's plan for the church. We got to work together as a team. Okay, all of us should be involved somewhere helping serve the Lord, all of us. somewhere. We need to make sure we get involved, okay? So the ants have a duty to work together as a team. Here's something else we learned from the ant. Social standing doesn't matter when it comes to having a work ethic. Here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25 about the ant. Okay, we just read that. It said the ants are a people not strong. Okay, now look, here's the thing. The ant didn't let their size, okay? They didn't use that as a prejudice not to do anything. Oh, we're just small. We can't do that. In fact, because we're so small, they don't say to the other animal kingdom, you owe us because we're so small. That's not what they say. Okay, you know who's dumb enough to do that? Human beings. I mean, the insects got that figured out, people. Okay, something we can't even, seems like, get figured out in this country. Okay, social standing doesn't matter when it comes to having a work ethic. Okay, compared to other of God's creation, the ant is small. I mean, hey, a herd of wild buffalo dwarfs the ant in size. Even a flock of geese are a lot bigger than a tiny ant. Yet those aren't the animals that God used to point us to learn some lessons about hard work. Okay, hey, it doesn't matter what skin color somebody has. It doesn't matter what shape somebody has. It doesn't matter what shoe size. It doesn't even matter what hair color somebody has. Everyone needs to be a hard worker. Everybody needs to be. Okay? Social standing doesn't matter when it comes to having a work ethic. And here's the last thing we learned, lesson from the ant, is that the ants teach us to prepare. Okay? Here's what it said. Yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Okay, now folks, look, I don't understand why God always does everything he does, but God's plan before work is to be done is preparation. That's God's plan, okay? He expects people to prepare to do the work he wants them to do. For example, his own son, Jesus Christ, perfect God in the flesh when he was on this earth, prepared for how many years? Probably from age 12 to the age 30 for a 3.5-year ministry. He spent three times as much preparing, almost three times as much preparing, at least twice as much until he did the work. Okay, now look, folks, we got to prepare. Preparation is huge. Now, preparation isn't always fun. You know why? Because we're impatient, aren't we? We don't want to take the time to prepare. I want to do it now. I mean, come on, you guys know, okay, when your wife gets something, she wants you to put it together. Okay, who needs instructions, right? I mean, throw those things away. I'm not going to take the time to read those stupid instructions. I can figure this bad boy out. All right, and you know what ends up happening? You know why? Because been there, done that, okay? You know what happens? Ended up taking us three times as long to put the stupid cabinet together because we didn't read the instructions, and we put one shelf on in a place it wasn't supposed to be at. Oh, and we put the thing on backwards, okay? Now look, I know it's not fun to read that stupid instruction manual, okay? But here's the thing, we got to take time to prepare. Now here's the thing, God's work is like that. Real work is like that. I mean, many of you know, I do floor covering work on the side. You know, I spend more time in preparation work than I actually do of getting actual material put on the floor. Prep work is the longest, it seems like. Now, that's just the way life is. Now, when it comes to the work of God, we got to make sure that we prepare properly. We need to prepare. Okay? Now, I mean, once again, this could be a whole other sermon series, but it's important that we prepare to do God's work. Let me ask us all a fair question. Did you prepare yourself this morning before you came to church to do the Lord's work? Did you prepare yourself? Did you spend time with the Lord this morning? You spend time in his word? You spend time getting your sins confessed up and praying for the things God wants us to pray for? Did you get yourself prepared? Now look, spiritual work we need to be prepared for. Physical work we need to be prepared for. And God is teaching us that with the lesson here of the ant. Okay, so let's learn these lessons from the ant and let's be hard workers. Now, let's go on to the next section here. Actually, before we go to the next section, I wasn't intending on bringing out these verses because this chapter is packed full of stuff. But as I was reading these verses, God taught me a principle here. So I just want to look at them real quick before we go to what the Bible says are abominations, okay? So let's read verses 12 through 15 real quick. Here's what the Bible says. A naughty person, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now, the Lord taught me something, a principle from those verses, okay? When it says a naughty person, all right, that doesn't just mean, we say sometimes to our kids, you know, you're being naughty, okay? That word naughty doesn't just mean you're being bad or mischievous. That word means without profit. It literally means worthlessness. Worthlessness, okay? And there are some specific things that God says here that a person can do, in essence, to make himself worthless. Okay, now, I don't know about you. I've been called many things and many adjectives used to describe me in a negative way. Okay, and that's all right? But here's the thing. One word I do not want to be described as is worthless. Okay, I would hate to think my life has no profit whatsoever. Okay, now, if I don't want to be worthless, then I need to not be the description of what we see here. Okay? Folks, understand this. Too much has been given for our lives to be without profit. I mean, we could spend time on this. I mean, hey, we were bought with the shed blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God shed the most valuable thing ever to redeem us, but yet my life's going to be worthless. Okay, I don't want that to be my testimony. Okay? But here's the thing. Here are the things the Bible says that makes a person worthless. Notice what this person does. This person, a worthless person, uses every God-given resource at their disposal to do evil and sow discord. Listen to what it says here. It says they use their mouth, their eyes, their feet, their hands, but instead of doing things for good, their purpose is to do evil and sow discord. A froward mouth, a froward heart, deviseth evil, soweth discord. Okay, folks, listen. What God's saying is here is this, okay? If you use what he's blessed us with for bad, for not good, God says you're worthless. All right, hey, God gave us a mind, okay? And it wasn't to fill with a bunch of trash and think of a bunch of garbage. That's not why God gave us a mind. God gave us eyes. He didn't give us eyes so we can look at things we shouldn't look at. He didn't give us ears so we could listen to things we shouldn't listen to. He didn't give us hands so we could do things that weren't for his glory. Okay, he gave us, he's blessed us with a body so we could use it for his honor and his glory. But a naughty person, a worthless person, takes everything God's given him and instead of using it for God's glory, turns it around and uses it for evil and for bad. And God says that kind of person is worthless. Now, folks, listen, we got to make sure that's not what we do. Okay, make sure that we use the things God's given us with for his honor and his glory. By the way, look at the end of this person. Okay, by the way, you know what God's good at doing throughout the Bible? God is always good about showing us the end result of things. Okay, he'll say, I mean, it's really not that difficult. God says, look, you live like this, here's the end result. You live like this, here's the end result. Now, the devil doesn't want you to see the end result. Okay? He just wants you to think, oh yeah, go ahead and do it. Everything's just going to work out okay. It's all going to be good. Let me tell you something. You break God's principles, it's not all going to be good. And God doesn't leave us in the dark when it comes to what happens when we do or don't do certain things. And God shows us the end of a worthless person. Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Okay, now here's the principle. Don't live the kind of life that would using what God has blessed you with, okay, and using it so in God's eyes you're worthless. Use what God's given you. Use your body. Use your talents. Use the thing he's blessed you with for his honor and his glory. Okay, now, once again, I wasn't even planning on saying that, but as I was kind of finishing up going through the study here, that kind of popped out at me. Now, real quick, we got a few minutes left. Let's look at verses 16 through 19. Here's what the Bible says. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. Let me finish reading here. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. All right, now, anytime you see that word abomination in the Bible, we all need to stop and take notice, okay? Because we all understand God hates sin, right? God hates sin. Amen. God hates sin, okay? All sin is grievous to God. But let me say this. There are specific sins in the Bible that God says are an abomination to him. Now, when you see that word abomination, that takes that ups the ante a little bit, okay? That goes to the very top of God's hate list. All right, and let me just say this. You don't want to do things that are an abomination to God. Okay, that the surest way to get the judgment of God on your life, the surest way for God to be displeased with your life, and for God to turn his hand of blessing off your life, is to partake in things that are an abomination. So anytime you see that word in the Bible, abomination, really let your ears perk up. Let your eyes really figure out what the scripture's teaching you, and make sure anything it says is not part of your life. Okay, now, God gives us seven specific things here. Okay, that he considers an abomination to him. Now, at first, when you read the list, you know, it may not sound like it's all that bad. Okay, well, I don't see anything about being a sodomite on that. By the way, there is verses about that. But these specific things, well, that doesn't look that bad to me. But when you begin to study these sins out, here's why I believe these sins are an abomination to God. Is because when you look at every single of one of these sins, you know what you realize? That these sins are the very essence of who Satan is. These are the things that if you could just, you know, look at the devil and in Scripture see the things that he's best known for, these encompass the devil. And then there's probably a reason God says these are an abomination to him. All right, now, we just got a few minutes left. We won't spend a ton of time on all these, but let's just run down through this list real quick, okay? Here's the first thing that God says. No big surprise that this is numero number one right here, okay? Here's what it is, a proud look. Proud look. Now, I won't go back and read it for sake of time. We read these back when we taught on the Roaring Lion Sunday, and we really highlighted who the devil was, okay? But if you go back and look at Lucifer's description in Isaiah chapter 14 and God's description of God booting him out of heaven, okay? The thing that got him booted out of heaven was his stinking pride. Okay, and there's a reason that pride is the number one sin on God's abomination list. Okay, now look, you know why? Because most all other sins have their root in pride. Okay, and I promise you this, you trace any iota of pride, it all goes back to Lucifer. It all goes back to the devil. In fact, if you look that word pride, proud up in the Bible, there's not one positive thing said in the Bible about pride or being proud. None. And now, we use that term. I'm proud of someone, okay? But in all essence, if you want to be real biblically correct, that's probably not the best term to use. Now, we mean it. It may to us mean something. It means that, you know, we're happy for someone. We're thankful for someone. We're glad to see them making certain progress or doing something. But in the Bible, pride is not a good thing, okay? And the word proud is not a good thing. God hates pride. All right, so, and by the way, I mean, as we go through Proverbs, you're going to see God talk a lot about proud people and pride, okay, through the book of Proverbs. So, number one, abomination sin, a proud look. Number two, okay, lying tongue. Once again, doesn't this not fit the description of the devil here? A lying tongue? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, once again, that's why God puts this on his abomination list. Proud look, lying tongue. It's an abomination of God. Untruth is an abomination to God. You know why? Because truth is exactly opposite of who God is. Okay, a lying tongue. Now, we're going to skip out of order a little bit, but if you look down at the bottom of the list, guess what you find again? You find this, a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, this is not a filler, folks. God did not run out of sins to include on the list, so he just had to repeat one. No, lying is a sin that God holds in special judgment and hatred for. Okay, why? You say, why is that? Why would God, if he could pick any seven sins, would basically repeat one twice? Because lying was at the very heart of Satan's rebellion against God. The very heart of it. Okay? You know what? Too often Christians give themselves permission to tell, here's what we say, white lies. Okay? Or stretch the truth, think it's not that big of a deal. But listen, folks, untruth is a big deal to God. Complete honesty and integrity in our lives is the standard. Anything less that means we're siding with the devil and doing his work. Now, here's the problem. We're all liars. Bible says we are. Bible says let God be true and every man a liar. We've all at some point told a lie. Okay? And, I don't think necessarily that makes every single person a habitual liar. But we all tell lies. Now, we need to understand, lying ought to be a big deal to us because it's a big deal to God. And if you lie, you know what you're doing? You're targeting yourself, because lying twice is mentioned on God's abomination list. Okay? How are lies told? Well, our court system tells us that. Lies are told by telling things direct opposite of the truth. That's how a lie is told. By telling things direct opposite of the truth. A lie is told by not telling the whole truth. And a lie is told by embellishing the truth. Okay? So as Christians, we ought to really take serious this thing about lying. Let me just tell you something, is this. As parents, we really need to make sure that we beat lying out of our children. We really got to make sure we do that. By the way, the word beat is a Bible term, okay? And I don't mean abuse, okay? But biblical spanking, okay? By the way, you know what? You're still allowed to do that. I don't care what the stupid state says or what the federal government said. You're still allowed to spank your children, okay? And you know what? We need to make sure we do it, okay? I mean, here's the thing, folks. You know what I found out? All my kids, when they were born, as they begin to grow up, they're all little liars. And you guess what? So are yours. And you know what we got to do as Christians? Bible tells us, you got to get that out of them. You got to get lying out of them. Okay? It's human nature to lie. Okay? But it doesn't make it right. And it's an abomination to God. And our children need to understand. Because here's the problem. Okay? If children are allowed to lie, then they become teenagers who are allowed to lie. And if that's not taken care of, then they become adults who are allowed to lie. And I'm going to tell you something. We all know people who you can't believe anything they say. As adults. It doesn't matter if they would tell me, laid a hand on the Bible, looked in my eye. I've had them do it before. Put a hand on the Word of God and say, I'm not lying. And they were lying to me. Okay? Now, folks, listen. Okay? We got to train that out of our children. Okay? It's an abomination to God. So, proud look, lying tongue, false witness to speak at lies. Number four, hands that shed innocent blood. Okay? And once again, that is a characteristic of the devil. Jesus said it in John 8:44. You are the father of the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Hey, where do you think Cain got the idea to kill his brother? Where'd that come from? Okay? I mean, why do you think we got this description back in Noah's day? We read it last time I preached about Noah, about the earth being filled with violence before God destroyed it in the flood. Okay? I mean, where'd that come from? It came from the stinking devil. Hands that shed innocent blood. When I think of this description, I can't help but think of the 60 million babies aborted in America since 1963. Hands that shed innocent blood. God said this to Cain in Genesis 4:10. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Let me tell you something right now. There is blood crying from the ground, from the lands of America, crying for God to avenge it. Let me tell you something. He's going to. God will avenge this country because of the innocent blood we've shed. Okay? Hands that shed innocent blood. Number five. Okay? Quickly here. Number five. Bible says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." Okay? That word, that phrase means this. It means thinking out and coming up with a plan to do evil. Okay, now we've talked about this before. Okay, we're all sinners. Okay, the word sin means to miss the mark. Okay, there is a way difference between sin and evil. Okay, evil is precalculated. Evil is with the intent. I mean, you plan out the intent to do somebody else harm. And the Bible says it's an abomination when a heart devises wicked imaginations. Okay, it kind of reminds me what Satan did to Job. To try to get Job to turn his back on God. You know what the devil did? The devil calculated a plan to come up to try to destroy Job. He calculated that. Okay? He went to God. Hey, God, I got this plan to try to get at Job. God allowed it, but let me tell you something. It didn't come from God. It came from the devil. Okay? And the devil's job was to try to figure out a way to devise a wicked imagination against one of God's servants. And as Christians, we got to be careful about that. Okay, I found myself before. Maybe there's a person I thought had wronged me, and sometimes you know. But before you even know what you're thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. You know, thinking about ways to get back at somebody. Now, listen, folks, that's not what God says to do. Okay, God says here, somebody does you wrong. Guess what? You know what? Be glad that you get to suffer for my name's sake. That's what he says. He says, don't be planning ways to get back at them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You let me take care of people who wrong you. Okay, you love them. Oh, God, that's kind of hard. Hey, That's what I want you to do. Why? Because a heart that divides its wicked imagination is an abomination against God. Number six, feet that be swift and running to mischief. Okay? That means this. Feet that flow easily in running to adversity and affliction. I mean, people are just, you know what? Anytime they get a chance to cause problems, they're going to cause problems. Okay, now listen, that is an abomination against God. By the way, we don't have time to look at that, but that is an attribute of what the devil does. Okay, look, I could take you to some illustrations in the Bible about how the devil was just quick and swift about trying to cause problems and trying to stir up problems. Okay, that's who the devil is. Last of all, number seven, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Okay, I think I don't need to say a lot about this. I think we got a good sermon about that last Sunday night. Okay, but folks, listen. God's plan is unity among his people. That's God's plan. Okay, Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, just like the devil, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to try to, the devil wants unity. Okay, but he doesn't want unity amongst the church. He wants unity amongst religion. Okay, now folks, listen to me, okay? I'm talking about unity. When I'm talking about God's people being on the same page, I'm not talking about this stupid ecumenical junk. I'm not talking about this, hey, let's just build a bridge over our differences. Hey, let's just get together with all the pastors in the community and join hands, drink a Coke, and sing We Are the World. Okay? That's not what God's talking about. Okay? Now, but let me say this. Amongst the church family, there needs to be unity. Okay, folks, listen, don't let the devil use you to stir up a bunch of problems amongst other Christians. Don't be used of that. God, listen, that's an abomination to God, okay? All right, a lot more things we can say, but we're done, all right? So appreciate your attention. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for Proverbs. Lord, so much wisdom packed in this chapter. God, help us, Lord, to take these things, apply them to our lives. Lord, thank you for blessing Old Baptist Church. Bless the rest of our day in Jesus' name. Amen.